Our scripture this morning is found in John chapter 15. We're starting a new chapter this morning. And if you would, Larry, would you read the first eight verses? Chapter 15, Gospel of John.
The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showering yourselves to be my disciples. Bless these words.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that your truth will ring clear here this morning to open hearts and minds. Pray that that's what's heard instead of human lips. Pray you anoint my lips that I would be accurate in and how I would put your word forward, and that it would be a blessing to all that are here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jesus is preparing his disciples for many things to come, his death, resurrection, even his ascension. And he has assured them that he will not leave them alone. We looked at that last couple weeks. In the previous chapter, Jesus promised that an advocate, the Holy Spirit, would come and indwell them. Now, the Lord explained the necessity of drawing on his spiritual presence and power after his physical days on earth have ended. Now, this is the last I am of the I am sayings. I am the vine. And what makes this one a little different is the fact that it's not done there. It's got another phrase attached to it, which is, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. Although the Son's role is central in this story, Jesus Christ is essential. He's the focal point of this. The Father is not merely in the background, because he trims and prunes their branches.
Amen.
He is the husbandryman, or the gardener, or the vine dresser. Our Lord Jesus defines a fruitful life as one that draws life from him. Now, to establish the context here, we have the immediate context. We know what's going on here. He's just teaching his disciples. His public ministry is over. Perhaps they're walking, in the process of walking from Bethany. They're walking past maybe the temple, see many things. But there is a context here that I want to establish that's tied into the Old Testament. The vine is mentioned many times in the Old Testament, and it is a common symbol for Israel, the vine. Let me read for you Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And not that this is God-breathed, but it has a heading that says, Jerusalem as a useless vine. Okay? The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how is the wood of a vine different from that of a branch from any of the trees in the forest? Is wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? And after it is thrown into the fire as fuel, and the fire burns both ends and charred the metal, is it then useful for anything? Of course, these questions all have an answer, don't they? Rhetorical type questions. It is not useful for anything. When it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and it is charred? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so will I treat the people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they have come out of the fire will yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. I will make the land desolate because they have been unfaithful, declares the sovereign Lord.
Amen.
So it's interesting that whenever historical Israel is referred to under the picture of its vine failure, it's always pictured as failure to produce good fruit. And that is emphasized along with a corresponding threat, of course, of judgment that always kind of ends up the statement. Now, in contrast to such failure, Jesus stands up and says, I am the true vine. You've got this vine in the history of Israel. I am the true vine. The one whom Israel pointed. The one that brings forth good fruit. And perhaps the most important Old Testament passage to consider here is Psalm 80. And I want to read a few verses from Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. What's interesting about this is how it ties things together. And if there were disciples who knew the scriptures well, they would be thinking about this scripture, I would think, from the psalm. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt, yet drove out the nations and planted it. You drove out the nations and planted it. Now, we know what they're talking about there, right? The Exodus out of Egypt, right. The vine, Israel coming out of Egypt, and how they made way for them, sent the other people fleeing. And then in verse 14, return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire, and at your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself.
Amen.
Interesting, isn't it? Coming out of the Psalms. coming out there as in Psalm 80, God plants and cultivates the vine. He's the gardener. And it's hard not to see the relationship between the vine and the gardener, a reflection of the kind of obedience that the Son has for the Father. Complete obedience.
Amen.
So we have Christ as the vine. We have His Father, God, as the gardener, who cares for the branches and makes them bear fruit. The branches are all those who claim to be followers of Christ.
Amen.
The fruitful branches are the true believers, who by their union with Christ produce much fruit. But those who become unproductive, those who turn back from following Christ after making a superficial commitment, will be separated from the vine. Now, I got to be truthful with you. I started on this passage, and I got run down a rabbit trail big time. I spent hours trying to figure out verse 2 and verse 6 about this passage of Scripture being about salvation. And you know what I come to find out? It's not about that. I wasted all that time. There is a focus here that we need to remain focused on. A main teaching in this that we need to acknowledge. A parable teaches one main truth. To try to make a parable stand on all four legs is often the first step towards misinterpretation. If we try to put a meaning to everything in there, everything becomes foggy and we lose the main point. That's what we want to focus on here. Here's what I want you to focus on this morning when you read this passage, when you hear Larry read it. The main truth Christ is teaching in this story is the importance of abiding in Him in order to bear fruit.
Amen.
Forget about everything else. Okay? The importance of remaining or abiding, whatever your translation is, in Him is essential for the bearing of fruit. Now let's define fruit. Fruit occurs 6 times in our passage, many times in the gospel. And fruit is not limited to soul winning. In this chapter alone, fruit is represented by answered prayer, joy, love. All of these are mentioned as fruit.
Amen.
These qualities of Christian character include what we might call the fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't they? In Galatians, when it talks about love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Amen.
This is the fruit. Peter puts it about the same way. I want to read what he has to say here in 2 Peter, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Why? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we're abiding in Christ, we become effective workers for Him.
Amen.
If we're not abiding in Him, if we're not remaining in Him, if we're not powered by Him, we lose our effectiveness as a Christian. Now, there's one thing I want to mention here, and we've touched on this before. And this idea, let me read verse 2, for example. Jesus says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, what do you think that means? He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. Now, here's what a lot of people think, and this is where I started down the rabbit hole. They're thinking, well, if they're in Him and they're cut off, they've lost their salvation. Now, I'm not going to argue that point here this morning, because you know what? Remember, it's not the focus, is it? It's not the focus. It's not the focus. While keeping our focus on the main truth, that remaining in Christ is important to bear fruit, the main point of this teaching here is fellowship, not sonship. Fellowship, not sonship.
Amen. Okay?
To use verse 2 and also verse 6 to teach that a Christian loses his salvation and is burned in hell if he bears fruit, that if he fails to bear fruit, is to twist the meaning of the parable. It's not what the parable's saying. In the first place, such teaching contradicts the plain teaching in other verses. We know this, don't we? Now, I mean, we got to have this down pat. Eternal security. If you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 6:37-39. This is Jesus speaking again. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Nothing. No branches lost. Then in John chapter 10, remember these verses, 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand, including the gardener, because the gardener and I are one.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how you get any more plain, how you can get plainer than that. These are the strongest possible statements about the security of those whom the Father gives to Jesus. They shall never perish. Never perish. Now, there's another aspect here that I think helps explain what's going on here, and this is the idea of the work of discipline. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the work of discipline. And this is the second work of the gardener, the Father. He prunes the true branches, He cultivates, He disciplines. You see, the last part of verse 2, it says, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I was thinking there this morning about bringing in a nice big tomato plant, about that big. I was going to have Ronnie Burge tell us about all about how to take care of that plant. And one of the things he'll mention, I'll guarantee you, is that he suckers those limbs. You know what I mean? The limbs that are not going to be productive, they're going to grow, they're going to get in the way of the other growth, they're going to take nourishment that the true fruit needs, Pretty soon you're not going to be able to find the tomatoes in there because there's too many branches. You know what I mean? A great picture, I think. The best cross reference for this work is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6 and verse 10 and 11. Let me read them for you. My son, you're talking to Christians there, isn't he? He's talking to a Christian. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The earthly father, then, he talks about. The earthly father, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See how it works? You having a hard time today? Maybe the gardener's doing a little pruning on you. Maybe he's trying to teach you something, you see. Persecution is not the only way the Father cuts and prunes the true branches, but it's certainly one way. And what Jesus wants us to see is that our union with him is not isolated from our external life experiences. In fact, it is influenced by these experiences.
Amen.
He wants us to know his Father governs all of these experiences. They have a purpose. More fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that they will be even more fruitful. I think a picture of how this might work would be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Apostle Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Now there's a, and I'm not sure the address, also I think it's 2 Corinthians. He lists all the hardships. I mean, it's just, there's a list that long, isn't there? He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. Listen to this now. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. You know, if he can raise the dead, surely he can take care of this little trivial thing. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Turns it over to God. Paul's remaining in Christ, God, was deeply assisted by this pruning that took him to the point of death. So the point of verse 2 is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for defection from within. From who? Judas. And persecution from without. He is encouraging them that the Father is in control of both.
Amen.
Now, I just want to look at verse 7 and 8 briefly, because we've talked about it some, and There's much said about that, and we'll say more about it in the future. Let me read 7 and 8. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, Jesus is not saying here, whatever you will, I will do it. Whatever you ask for, you got it. Now, we've talked about that type of preaching, haven't we? Prosperity preaching before. It's not how it works. Listen to what the verses say. He's saying, if you abide or remain in me, and my words remain in you, that my word is a controlling influence, that you might begin to think as I think, because my word is living in you.
Amen.
Powerfully. Now, what does verse 7 mean? And what are the possibilities of how the word remaining in us might yield sure answered prayers? How does it work? Number one, it may be that the word remaining in us functions to guide our prayers. Perhaps it is the remaining in the word of Christ in our lives that directs to what God's will is in prayer. That's one. Secondly, it might be that the word remaining in us functions to build our faith. We progress. We grow spiritually, don't we? Which then lays hold of answers to prayer. For example, faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. Thirdly, it may be that the word remaining in us functions to transform us morally and spiritually so that we are walking in the path of love where God answers prayers.
Amen.
John 8:32. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Set you free. Enough about those verses. I want to get to, finally, to an application here. You see, remaining in Him and growing in Him is important, isn't it? As Christians, we need to put this to work. We need to be His hands and feet. So the first thing, I'm calling these a couple earmarks of Christians. How do you know a Christian? What should a Christian be like? Number one, and we learn here this morning, to be united by faith in the Lord Jesus Himself. United. Now the Apostle Paul later spoke of this importance, and he often spoke of it as believing into Jesus. Into Jesus. And the scholars tell us that there is no one ever in the ancient world ever spoken of in this way, being into Jesus. For example, we might say, I believe Julius Caesar, or believe about Julius Caesar, or believe about Julius Caesar, or believe in him, but nobody believes into Julius Caesar. There's a difference, a deeper situation there, a deeper relationship. Today we might say, well, I'm really into golf, or I'm really into quilting. It's the reality of devoting your minds, not just that we like something, but it is a devotion to it.
Amen.
Into Christ. Jesus is telling is trying to tell his disciples that when we come to believe in him, the Lord Jesus is not simply a matter of believing things about him. It's a matter of being united with him, having an intimate fellowship with him. And this is a vital union. It gives us life. The life a Christian lives is dependent on the power that comes to us from Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Without him, we do nothing. The second mark, the second year mark, I want to just throw out there is that there's spiritual growth. If you're a Christian, you're growing spiritually. You're progressing. And it comes through remaining in Christ. If the branches are not drawing their nourishment from the vine, they die and wither. The gardener comes along and cuts them off and throws them away. They look as though they're united in the vine, but they're actually dead. Now, the disciples didn't realize probably that this had just happened. The gardener had just come along and cut off a dead branch. You remember how it happened? We sometimes think, you know, that Jesus was a total victim of what Judas did. But it was Jesus who said, "Judas, leave the room. What you are going to do, do now." It's almost like Jesus was instructing him on what he was to do. The disciples saw Judas was part of the vine. He was a treasurer, right? Handled all the coins. But the gardener said, "You've no place here any longer, Judas." And this was something very real to Jesus, that it was possible to look as though you belonged to the vine, but not getting nourishment from it, not bearing fruit. When we draw our spiritual life from Jesus, it will follow that fruit will begin to show itself. Our lives will begin to change. We would look like we are part of the vine. He says to his disciples, "In order for you to bear more fruit, the gardener will prune you." What results is a strengthening and a bearing long-term fruit. Now, Jesus was about to experience that pruning knife of his heavenly Father in just a few hours. The pain of his Father's work upon his life in this passion and crucifixion was going to bear enormous fruit.
Amen.
The reason we're here this morning is because of the Father's pruning knife upon his only Son. We are the fruit that the Lord Jesus has grown.
Amen.
Now, there will be things in our life which other people will say, "Wow, what a waste happened to that guy. This is terrible. What a waste." That will be the very thing the Heavenly Father has used in your life to prune you, to enable you to bear more fruit. You look back, and of course you don't understand everything. Of course you can't explain everything as to why it happened and in your life. But you are given a little glimpse of how the Heavenly Father brings fruit in your life. So in closing, let's remember the main teaching of our passage. The importance of remaining in Christ in order to bear fruit. One closing verse. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To the glory and praise of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your teaching. We thank you that we are permitted to set in on your instructions to your disciples, that those words are available for us to pick up every hour of the day and be encouraged by. Thank you for all of our blessings. We thank you especially this morning, Lord, for the fathers that are so important in families across the world. What a tremendous part they play in the importance of raising their children and being a mate to their loved one. We pray that more fathers will step up and add security to these families that are hurting today. And we pray, Lord, that they will get their strength from your Son, Jesus, and remain in him for the purpose of bearing fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.